Wir sind dem Herrn dankbar.
We are thankful to the Lord that we can be here again this morning. I just hope that all those who were expecting to be in the other building have already got over the fact that we are here this morning. Sometimes it can be little things that the enemy makes so big that all the blessings are gone. And we have to be very careful that this does not happen and that we really take everything as it comes. And then we will be blessed. As our dear brother has already said, he heard on the way home that God has blessed, and you hear it everywhere. People say that they have never experienced such depth in the Word with God and such fellowship of the Spirit. And I only hope that the expectations of these people are not and will not be directed towards a person, but towards God. If people are now focusing their expectations on people, then it will certainly not go well. But if we together focus our expectations on the One who gave us all the promises and gave us the promise that He is faithful to fulfill everything He has promised, then we will see with our own eyes that God is faithful. I expect for myself what belongs to the ministry of proclaiming the Word of God. And I'm not going too far with that, although sometimes I do say to the Lord, it would be nice if a prophet of God were in our midst and you could ask him. But then we realize that even the greatest prophet of God could not give us any other answer than the one God has already given us in His Word. Is it true or not? Then we stop quarreling with God and say, Lord, You have already answered. We just haven't quite realized it yet. We always want and look for an answer and actually find it in the Holy Scriptures. What a grace! I have also realized how serious a single sentence said to a sick person can be. And if we have to weigh the words, then certainly when people have already been struck by fate. One thing really touched my heart. Wherever it happened, that doesn't matter now. But one sister visits another. One is healthy and well, and the other is on her deathbed, so to speak, with cancer. And then the healthy one says to the sick one, do you know what a difference there is between the two of us? I have the faith and you have the illness. And you can imagine what that means for a person who can barely cope with themselves and is in an inner struggle that is almost impossible to understand, let alone get through. And the healthy sister went away with a smile and a hallelujah and praise the Lord. And the sick one, you could almost say, lay there in despair of her soul. Brothers and sisters, some things go to my heart. Let us weigh the words we want to speak. Let everyone be slow to speak, quick to hear, but slow to speak, and even slower to anger. If we are somehow going to visit and speak to people, let it be with words that are imbued with divine love, words in which the outstretched hand of our God is visible, words that lift others up, because some, perhaps all, are already down, one in this way and another in that. And then you realize what it means to have the love of God in your heart. And love does not add more pain and suffering to the suffering of others, but love suffers with them, bears with them, endures with them. This must now be revealed. Everything else was just pious fuss, and everyone thought they were right. But God wants to bring us to the point where we really become a blessing to one another, and that everything that hinders us spiritually is taken out of our hearts. For we have received the greatest revelations of the Word of God. But if there are obstacles in our hearts, what then? Then we cannot go forward. Then we are like people bound by circumstances. May the Lord put such a desire in all of us to become a blessing to one another, to carry one another. Everyone takes everyone as they are, and each accepts the other. Then God will bless and be with us. I think it was the second last verse, or even the last, or both, as it says here. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Not we, not you, but the Lord will put his enemies to flight for the sake of his honor, for the sake of his righteousness, for the sake of his truthfulness. The psalmist says elsewhere, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. He scatters them, and they have to flee. And it is not only the king who rejoices in God's help. As we have read, the king rejoices in thy salvation. I would like to say that even a beggar rejoices at the help that God gives him. After all, the man was a king and brought himself into it. And so everyone, the beggar, the German, and whatever may be in terms of nationality and whatever else, everyone who has experienced God's help can join in and say, Lord, I have received your help by grace. The last verse says, Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So we will sing and praise thy power. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we have the right to expect that God will perform deeds that exceed our expectations, because that is what the Holy Scriptures say. I believe it is in the prophet Isaiah 64, where the man of God cries out from the depths of his heart, O God, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. I think we have certainly read that often enough. What scripture have we not read here? You could certainly ask that. Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, may God do this by grace. We can see that things are taking shape in every respect. No one knows how much longer it will take. But one thing we all know is that we are living in the very last days, and that even the end times will have an end, and that the Lord will come again to take his own home. I also expressed this to my children when we were sitting together, and then to my youngest on my birthday. I said, when will you serve the Lord? And you all know how I feel about that. I mean, if people don't serve the Lord while they are here on earth, what are they to do in glory? What draws them to Him? If they have no time for Him here, if they pass Him by here, what will attract them there? I believe that every person who has truly experienced the grace of God serves Him. And the Lord says, I mean, it's in the prophet Malachi, then you shall see the difference between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. And what does all this include? Certainly not just making a few pious statements at some point, but that we are at the Lord's disposal with all our heart and soul, with everything that is within us. I am not prepared for these questions myself or for these words, but it must be written somewhere. Is it Malachi 3, verse 18? I read from verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And this word comes directly before the last announcement. If you then read on, it will already move on to the subject of the day of the Lord. For behold, the day of the Lord cometh. God will make a distinction between those who serve him and those who do not, between the one who has respect for his word, as we have read here, and the thought expressed here in the last part of verse 17 is also important in this context. It says here, as a father spareth his own son that serves him. What use is the best son to a father if he is not at his disposal, if he goes his own way and is, so to speak, the father's offense? What use are thousands of sons and daughters to God if they are not at his disposal, if they do not serve him from the heart, if they do not have respect for his word, if they honor him with their lips and mouth, and their hearts are far from him? What good are all sons and daughters to him if they go their own way? They are his pain and cause him worry and trouble. I mean that we are not talking about infallibility today. I just mean that we have to realize that we, as a church here on earth, are meant for a very special purpose, namely to be at the disposal of our God, to serve him from the heart. And these are the people who will then experience this difference, as it is written here, then shall ye discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. People can serve a church, a society, a religious fellowship. They can serve themselves and be at their disposal. But God is looking for his sons and daughters to whom he has a right, and he wants us to be at his disposal. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 1? Actually, a marvelous word, and may it apply to us all. It says here in Galatians 1, verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus." What was it? God revealed Himself to a man who was zealous for a cause he considered to be right. But he had not realized that the time had advanced and that all the prophecies had already been fulfilled. Nevertheless, he was connected to the work of God. And that is the important thing for us. No matter what you and I have labored for, no matter what we have spent our time on, the important thing is that we realize now that God wants to reveal Himself in us and through us, because this is the hour, because these are the days of God's visitation, because this is the last prophetic generation in which a large part of God's word will be fulfilled. It says in one place, "Who has counted me faithful." There was another word I wanted to read, but it's not always available to me the way it used to be. Let's read from the Gospel of John, from chapter 14. Let's hold on to the thoughts from the prophet Malachi and the word from Galatians, that we are here to be available to God, and that a distinction will be made on that day between those who have served God and those who have not. Not those who were pious, not those who attended church services, not those who fought for some point doctrinally one way or another, but those who served God with all their hearts, who belonged to Him with everything that was in them. Their time, their talents, everything that was there belonged to God. It had been placed at His disposal. That will be the difference in that day. In John 14, verse 12, the word that Brother Branham read very often, it says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Isn't that a marvelous word? The Holy Spirit has been described in many ways as the Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor. He has become everything to us. And when we realize that this Spirit of Truth leads us into all truth, and that the world cannot receive him, it does not see him, it does not need him. Only those who are of the truth can receive the Spirit of Truth. And the Lord says, my word is the truth. And here we make a very clear distinction between an anointing by the Spirit, which many have, which millions have in this generation, and between truly receiving the Holy Spirit in your soul and in mine, in connection with the seed of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit must have a point of contact in your soul and in mine. He must have a point of connection. And if the Word inspired by the Spirit is not in the soul, then where is the point of contact? It is not there. It is an anointing. People rejoice, and then they go their own way. But God has people on earth, a people whom he has appointed to recognize him, to receive his word, and to be led by the Spirit into all truth. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This is the effect of the Word and the Spirit of God, that we recognize this. And now let's actually ask ourselves the very specific question of whether this has already happened. Here it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will give you my Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And then it comes, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I dare to answer the first part with a clear yes, because we have all recognized that God was in Christ and Christ in God, that the Lord Jesus is the revelation of God in the flesh. We have understood that. We have no trouble with that. But now, this first part must lead to the second. Otherwise, the effect will not be there. Otherwise, the meaning and purpose of what God had in mind will have failed to materialize. And it says here, I read it again. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father. Well, we've just said that we've recognized that. But now, and ye in me. Have we recognized this with the same divine clarity and accepted it in our hearts that God has so certainly reconciled us to Himself in Christ, that we as the redeemed are in the Redeemer, that this is our present state? Have we believed this? Perhaps I am not able to express it clearly, but I think God's Word says it very clearly. So when this happens, that the Spirit comes, the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor, and we are told, I will not leave you orphans, but will send you the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. And then, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Let us ask the Lord most earnestly that this whole verse may be inscribed deep in our hearts as a divine revelation, that not only the first part may be revealed, but also what follows. And ye are in me, and I in you. How beautifully Brother Branham explained this in the simplest way, which sometimes, not only sometimes, but certainly would be offensive to the highly educated. But what great truths are expressed here. Plainly and simply, he says, with reference to Abraham and Levi, that he was still in the loins of Abraham when four generations would pass. And then Brother Branham explains, just as we were already in our great-great-great-great-grandfather, and then at the end, we were in our Father, and He could not yet have fellowship with us until it was time for us to come forth to life. Suddenly, our Father, in whom we were, was able to have fellowship with us, because we were conceived, born into this life. In this way, it was explained to us, we were eternally in God, and we are nothing other than sons and daughters of God who have been begotten and born into divine life through the Spirit. We were in Christ and will be eternally with Him and in Him. These are all such wonderful thoughts. And I mean that there has never been a time when the divine things and the whole plan of salvation have been set forth so simply, but so comprehensively and so deeply as in these days. But what good would it do us if we said we have recognized the biblical baptism and we have understood the Godhead, if we did not understand that we are in Christ and He is in us? And only then do we have trust in God, for until then we lack trust, because then we doubt, so to speak, what God has done for us and to us. And then there is really only this one bad sin, and that is the sin of unbelief. What does the Lord say in the Gospel of John? If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And what does John write in his letter? He who does not believe God makes him a liar. No one will say to God, "You have not told the truth." No one will do that. But there is the powerful sentence: whoever does not believe God makes him a liar. If I don't believe what you tell me, what have I done? Then I have questioned what you told me, and so to speak, made you out to be untrustworthy, a liar. Anyone who doesn't believe God makes him a liar. And now I ask you, how do we want to come off if we make the eternally true God a liar through our unbelief? How will we then appear before Him? May it come to our hearts that every word of God is true, as true as God Himself, and the word came forth from His mouth. It continues here in the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I have to believe that too. If I do not believe it, I make a liar of the one who spoke it. And that is my Lord and my God. He says, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. This is about a divine sending, a divine commission to bring the word revealed by God to the people. And those who are of God listen to those who are sent by God. And he who is sent by God speaks the words of God, for they are a living revelation in his heart, and he has become a part of this divine purpose. And I think that is where God wants to take us all. It's not that we are now imagining that this should happen or that we are now doing this and that. First of all, we only do one thing, that we believe God and take the words He addressed to us seriously and recognize our personal state of faith according to God's word and say, Lord, I believe it. As surely as you, O God, were in Christ, so now Christ is in me. For so says your word, you have not left me comfortless, but have given me your Spirit. He is my advocate, my helper, my comforter. He guides me into all truth. Which of us could attribute even the slightest thing to ourselves? Have we not all walked in darkness? Have we not all been ignorant of the things God has ordained for this time? But God has turned to us in His grace and wants to strengthen us in our faith today. God has no interest in striking down His children. The enemy already does that quite generously. God doesn't need to add anything to it anymore. But God is interested in building us up, strengthening us in our faith, not just that we say, we have now been blessed. Let me tell you something. Unless we stand on the certain word of God and say, Lord, today I take my stand in faith. I recognize what you have ordained and chosen me to do. If we only thank God in general and do not have His word in front of us as we thank Him, but rather walk past it, then that does not work. It really must be the case that we always take the word as our foundation and stand on it and say, Faithful God, you have done all this for me. You have redeemed me. You have shed your blood for me. You have called me by name. I am yours. We must name these things personally by referring to the scriptures, because preaching comes from the word and faith comes by hearing. And believing the preaching brings us back to the word from which it came forth. And then we have the connection to God. And we can only tell Him or thank Him for what He has already done. Lord, you saved the king, David proclaimed. Today we can cry out, Lord, you saved me. And those who can dare to say it in faith can do so by saying, Lord, you have saved me. You have redeemed me. You have made me your child. You have reconciled me. You have given me eternal life. You have destined me to serve you. With God's help, we really must say this with conviction in faith. And I don't think it will be difficult for us today. We saw it with Paul. He was zealous in a very powerful way, still unaware of the situation of what was going on at that time. But then the Lord revealed Himself to him, And then he fought for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the same way. He laid down his life. And if you read, I think, 2 Corinthians 11, with all the events that he was beaten, yes, he was scourged and so on, and all the things he went through, but one thing was certain, he bore the noble seed of the Word of God. And he also says at one point in Corinthians, though our earthly man is being worn out, yet the inner man is increasing day by day and is being strengthened day by day. Brothers and sisters, let us also strengthen one another in the faith. We want to encourage one another with full conviction and with all our heart. And when we realize that a word of comfort is needed somewhere, oh, that we might not just utter it from our lips, but that it might come from the depths of our souls. The Lord wants to bring us all together in this way. God in Christ, Christ in the Church, and we as His people in Him, secure for time and for eternity. I will not leave you comfortless, not leave you as orphans. I will come to you again. After all, He is a true Father. And although He died, He rose again. You all know the story, and I would like to close with it. This one woman said to Brother Branham, "Huh, you preach Jesus Christ, and yet He died." And he said, "That's true, but He rose again on the third day, and I don't serve a dead Lord, but the living Lord, who rose again, who overcame death and hell, and who redeemed us, who pardons us, who has drawn us to Himself out of pure mercy and love. Oh, the love of God, so full and free, from the ancient times and ever new," as the song goes. May we be overwhelmed by this divine love. And I tell you freely, a person who only comes into a church through some doctrine or classifies himself religiously, such a person will end up empty-handed with his doctrine. God wants to overwhelm us with His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God is above all, and if we have it, have truly received it, in love is reconciliation, forgiveness, grace, salvation, eternal life. Everything has been revealed in the love of God and through the love of God on the cross of Calvary. And that is a word from the Lord. All the redeemed will carry in their hearts what happened through our Savior on Calvary, and it will be revealed through them. The word of the cross is not an empty sermon about things that happened, which should be perhaps considered in the terms of the plan of salvation, but something happened there with you and with me, for you and for me. We share in what God has done. Today, overwhelmed by the grace and love of God, may we give thanks to our Lord with all our heart and soul.